Amen. It's good to be here tonight and really enjoy the message this morning and enjoy the service this morning and looking forward to another good service tonight. If you will, turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. The title of the message tonight is The Coming Spiritual Ice Age. The Coming Spiritual Ice Age. We're beginning in Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 14. Give you a little bit of context of the scripture we're getting ready to read. Jesus has, towards the end of his ministry, has just told the disciples that the temple of God in Jerusalem is going to be torn down. And this is incredibly distressing to them, to the disciples of Jesus as he tells them this. And so they come and they question him. That's what we're going to begin reading tonight. If you would stand in honor of God's word as you read this together. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 3. Listen to what this says. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? The destruction of the temple. When is this going to take place? And you think about the authority with which Christ spoke. They had seen that authority. They had seen His power. And when He says that, it really gets their attention. Anybody else could make some kind of prediction like that. But when Christ makes that prediction, it's very concerning to the disciples. It goes on and says, and the disciples go on and say, When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. And so what Christ is saying there is that you have these false teachers, these false Christs, these false saviors, false messiahs who are going to come. And because things are happening, these distressing things are happening, that's going to make you think that maybe this is the end and maybe this is Christ and He's come a second time or something like that. And He's saying, don't believe those things. These things are going to happen, but it doesn't mean that it is yet the end. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Go down to verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. Listen closely to what we read next. And because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And Christ continues on in this discourse, but we're going to stop right there tonight and go, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your Word, the power of Your Word, the truth of Your Word. These things that we're reading tonight are difficult to hear as we read about people hating one another, that disciples are going to be hated in all nations for Your name's sake, that we hear about the hearts of many waxing cold because of the increase in iniquity, the abounding of iniquity. So these are not things that we want to hear unless these things are true. And God, that these warnings are true and that it gives us a realistic expectation of what to expect. We hope that these things don't take place. We hope to not see these things. God, we want there to be love. We want there to be unity. But God, if hatred is on the horizon, God, we want to know that that's the case. We want to know what the truth is. Not just what we want to hear, but what we need to hear and what the truth is, what reality is. So God, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for this message that Christ delivered to the disciples 2,000 years ago. And I pray that tonight that we would read this closely, think about this very carefully tonight. God, that we would consider this and that, God, it would help us to make sure that our expectations are realistic and, most importantly, that our expectations are biblical and in keeping with what You have said and what You have prophesied, what You have predicted will come. We thank you for this time. We pray, God, that, Father, whatever temptation, whatever trial we might face in this life, that we would never be caught off guard, but God, we would be prepared by your word, by your spirit, for anything this world could throw at us. So, Father, we thank you for this time. God, it's already been good. Just having sung the song tonight, having read the scripture tonight, it's already been good to be here. But God, we pray that you would continue to bless throughout the remainder of this service tonight and this message, that God, you would speak to our hearts. God, prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, God, for the fight that is ahead. Just as Justin was talking about this morning, God, we want to just continue on that tonight, God, and see, Father, how we win this battle for our mind, God, to keep our heart on fire for you. But we thank you, Lord, for all these things. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You be seated. So the coming spiritual ice age. Jesus' words as he made these statements we just read tonight. Jesus' words apply to the first century church. There's no question. They apply to the disciples who ask the question. You think about the 12, you think about Peter and James and John, and you read what Christ says here, what he continues to say in Matthew chapter 24, and that's exactly what they experienced. He prepared them for what they would experience there in the first century, 2,000 years ago. History has shown Jesus' predictions, his prophecies, to be true. And you'll notice here also that, you know, they have this expectation and this mentality that Christ is going to establish his kingdom in the very near future. But he's saying there's going to be wars, there's going to be rumors of wars, nations shall rise against nation. Those things don't happen in a year's time, 2 years time, 10 years time. When you read this, you can see that it is implying there's going to be a long period of time that's going to take place. 2,000 years later, we read this tonight. So history has shown that Jesus' predictions, his prophecies here, have proven true in the first century, in that first generation of the Christian church. But Jesus' words also apply to the 21st century church. Amen. It also applies to us here tonight. Because his words apply to the entire church age. And the church age, that period of time is designated by this. From the time of Jesus' first coming until the time of his second coming. From the time in which this question was asked was during Jesus' first coming into this world, which we celebrate at Christmas, Christ coming in this world, his first advent, his first coming into the world. The church age extends from that period of time until the second coming or the return of Christ. This is the church age. And also, these are the last days. If someone ever asks you, do you think we're living in the last days? Always answer yes. We are in the last days. Ever since the Son of God, Christ, showed up in this world, the Creator showed up here in His creation, we have been in the last days, according to Hebrews chapter 1. We are in the last days. This is the church age. This is the last age in the world as we know it. There are ages to come, but as far as we know it here about humanity and human history in this world, these are the last days. This is the last age. And these predictions that Christ made here apply to every generation to one degree or another for the past 2,000 years. Now, as we look at that tonight, I feel like in America, in particular right now, we are seeing iniquity abound and the heart of many waxing cold. Just as I've underlined and emboldened here, I think that we are seeing iniquity abounding and the love of many waxing cold, as Christ is describing here. And a lot of it is due to, because many false teachers shall rise and shall deceive many. I think there's a deception, there's iniquity abounding, and therefore the hearts of many are waxing cold, just as Christ described here. And I think we in America are entering what I'm referring to as a spiritual ice age, with this thought of hearts waxing cold. I believe that we, and I want to emphasize here in America, are entering a spiritual ice age. And I want to say this tonight, I hope I'm dead wrong. I want to be dead wrong. I want there to be a fiery revival to take place in our nation and completely turn hearts back to God that just takes our country over and turns it around. That's what I want to happen. But I don't think that is what's going to happen. And we need to be prepared for that not to happen. Christ could do that. Christ could turn this country around just like that. Don't you dare doubt the fact that Christ could change everything in this country overnight. He can do it. But He may not do it. And let me say this, we don't deserve it. I can promise you that. If Christ doesn't do it, it's not because He's not faithful. We don't deserve it. I'm going to say more about that in just a moment. And I'm preaching this tonight here in particular about the coming spiritual ice age, about what you and I believe, are going to see over the coming years, over the coming decades, if the Lord allows us to live, if Christ does not return. I think we here in America are entering a spiritual ice age. Now, I believe things are heating up in places like South America and in Africa and most of all in China. I think things are heating up. I think China is coming out of an ice age. I think we're getting ready to enter one, spiritually speaking. I think the sun is setting in America. The sun is setting on America. You may hear that and say, Jordan, that's very unpatriotic. Well, it might be, but that's not my intention. I'm telling you, that's what I'm observing happening. The 20th century belonged to America. You mark my words, the 21st century does not belong to America. It belongs to China. Economically, it belongs to China. We will be passed up. And you, when you lose that economic influence, you lose influence in this world. The sun is setting on America in many different ways, and we've done it to ourselves. It is not coincidental that when America is on fire for Christ and is wanting to serve God and is a religious society that's following after God's Word, that we do experience this prosperity, this blessing. But when we forget God, there are consequences for that. I don't think it's coincidental that the Chinese economy has absolutely exploded in the last few decades and now has caught up with America and is very quickly overtaking America. At the same time, the church in China has exploded. I don't think that's coincidental. I'm not a prosperity preacher, but I do not think that is a coincidence. I think they're tied together. And that's what we're seeing right now tonight. Again, I hope I'm wrong about America. I hope I'm right about China. I want to see the church continuing to grow and to thrive there. It's not us or them. I hope I'm right about China continuing in the course that it's on right now. For we've mentioned this before. When you see the growth of the church in China, even under persecution, the numbers come out to where it is greater than a day of Pentecost in that country every single day for the last something like 50 to 60 years. 3,000 souls being saved every day to have the kind of increasing growth the church has experienced in China. And I praise God for that. I hope I'm right about China. And I hope I'm wrong about America. But I want you to know this. Don't think it can't happen. It has already happened in Western Europe and in Europe. Europe is a spiritual ice cube. Dead and cold and dead, and generation after generation on that continent is dying and going to hell. That's the seriousness of what I'm talking about. They have frozen over spiritually. It has already happened in Europe, and I believe it's happening in America. We are now in the most secular, non-religious, irreligious time in our 244-year history as a country. I think right now we are the most secular period in American history, and I think it's only the beginning. By secular, what I mean is anti-God, anti-supernatural, materialistic, naturalistic. We think about the physical. We think about just only what happens in this life. It's basically an atheistic mentality, a secular mentality where there is no God, there is no supernatural, there is only the natural. And we are not the first society to think this way. We'll talk more about that in just a minute as well. We are now in the most secular period of time in American history, in the 244-year history of this country. Now understand, we've had more difficult times. We had a civil war where 600,000 Americans lost their lives in the Civil War. But understand this, as you go back and you listen to the rhetoric, the things that were said, the letters that were written, it's amazing how much Scripture was quoted by Union soldiers, by Confederate soldiers. Now, granted, Scripture is misapplied, it's misinterpreted, but they're at least quoting it. It's at least in their mind. And the questions are coming up of saying, you know, even Lincoln, I think, brought this up and said, you know, the Confederacy, they're praying to God about winning this war. We're praying to God about winning this war. Why are we killing each other? The question came up. The next civil war in this country, if it happens, no one's going to be asking that question. Why are we doing this? It's wrong. Slavery is wrong. Going to war over this is wrong. The murder of each other is wrong. Those questions were being raised in the Civil War. They won't be raised in the next one because we're losing that context. We will just determine in a very totalitarian way, I'm right, my enemy's wrong, I have to destroy them at all cost. No, there's going to be no moral problems with that or no moral conundrums. We're just going to say destroy them because we're thinking naturalistically. It's us or them, therefore it's them. That's the mentality that's being cultivated today. That is new in America. We have entered now this secular period in our history. And I think it's just the beginning, but we're far enough in that we are beginning to see the consequences. And make no mistake, there are consequences for forgetting God. I'm going to say that again. I want you to hear this personally. I want you to hear this as a family. I want us to hear this as a church. I want us to hear this as citizens of this country. There are consequences for forgetting God. Mark that word down. Churches are emptying today. Do you know that? Churches are emptying. And there are consequences in families and in communities, and nationally, we're beginning to see them. The foundations are beginning to crumble. I do think we have a mentality. We have. It's good to be thankful, to have a heart of appreciation and thankfulness about your country, how God has blessed us. We should have that. But I think we have a prideful mentality where we think we're too big to fail. Boy, do I have some news for America in the 21st century. Get ready for this blaze coming past us. And it's red. It's China. And we're not on top anymore. And we think the whole world looks to us. Not anymore. We've been replaced. I'm telling you, that's what's happening right now as we speak. There are consequences at every level, and we're beginning to see them. In his 1983 Templeton address, think about how long ago, 1983, I was 2 years old. Alexander Solzhenitsyn warned America and Western Europe about what would happen if they continued on the secular path that we were traveling, based upon his experiences in secular Russia. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a Russian novelist, philosopher, historian, short story writer, and political prisoner. He was an outspoken critic of the Soviet Union and communism, and he helped to raise global awareness about the Soviet gulags and forced labor camps. Alexander Solzhenitsyn understood the times historically, philosophically, but also experientially. He wrote a letter to a friend of his criticizing, didn't even use his name, but criticizing the boss. And the boss was Joseph Stalin. That letter was found. He was found to be in violation of Article 58 of some statute where it was considered anti-Soviet propaganda. Guess what he got for that? For writing a letter. Imagine this happening in America. Oh, this could never happen here. It could never happen here. Keep telling yourself that. For writing a letter to a friend criticizing Joseph Stalin, the dictator there in Russia. He wrote a letter criticizing him. They found the letter. They considered it anti-Soviet propaganda. He was thrown into a forced labor camp for 8 years, where a lot of people died. He had cancer while he was in there. Went untreated. He almost died. He knew it philosophically. He knew it historically. He knew it experientially. This is a man I want to hear from. No offense to the people in this room. This is a man I want to hear from. And I'll say this. No offense to younger people. But when you begin to tell me what you know, I want to know, how did you come to know it? What are your experiences? Talk is cheap. Have you lived it? This man spent 8 years in forced labor camps away from his family, away from his wife. He knows what he's talking about. That's the point I'm making. He knows what he's talking about. Don't think you know better than him. Listen to what he says here. He died in 2008. He was born in 1918. This is a man who lived a very long time, who saw a lot of things. This was in 1983, the Templeton Address. Listen, very educated man, very intelligent man, who had witnessed and experienced a lot, who had read a lot. Listen to what he said. And this was in the form of a warning to America and to Western Europe in 1983. He said, more than half a century ago, while I was still a child, I recall hearing a number of older people offer the following explanation of the great disasters that had befallen Russia. Men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. Since then, I have spent well nigh 50 years working on the history of our revolution. In the process, I have read hundreds of books, collected hundreds of personal testimonies, and have already contributed 8 volumes of my own toward the effort of clearing away the rubble left by that upheaval. But if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up, listen to this, some 60 million. That's what we're talking about. That's what's hanging in the balance. What cost the lives of 60 million Russians. Destroyed them. Destroyed the 60 million lives. Swallowed up some 60 million of our people. I could not put it more accurately than to repeat. Men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. It can definitely happen here. That's what he was saying to America in 1983. You're going down a road you don't know what you're getting yourself into. I've lived down that road and I'm warning you, don't go down it. You want to go down the secular road? Forgetting God, that's secularization. Get ready. It comes with consequences. And he had lived those consequences. And was lovingly but sternly warning the West. But we have not listened. That fell on deaf ears. We've done nothing but continued the pace, increased the pace that we're headed down that road. What he said is true. So I say all that tonight, but I raise the question, so what do we do? Remember two things tonight. Number one, the warning of the coming spiritual ice age. And I'm going to give some examples in a minute on how you're going to see this happening before your very eyes. Be warned, there is a coming spiritual ice age that will kill off cultural Christianity. The cultural Christians will not survive this ice age that's coming. Which is not necessarily a bad thing. Cultural Christianity is not true Christianity. But cultural Christianity will be killed off in the coming ice age. It will no longer be easy to be a Christian in this country. Churches will shrink. Professing Christians will apostatize and go back to the world. And it's happening right now. And there's more to come. But number two, what do we do? Living through this, experiencing this, is going to force us to ask the question, what is life all about? What is the goal of your life? What is the goal of my life? Why do we do what we do? Why are you here tonight? Why are we doing this? Why do we do what we do? What is it all for? Let me say this. If all of this is about having a Christian family, is that why you're here tonight? Justin Trent, is that why you're here tonight with your kids? Is it about having a Christian family? Is that why you guys brought Pearson here tonight? Because you want to have a Christian family? Is that what it's all about? That's a good thing. It's a virtuous thing. I want to have a Christian family. We want to have Christian families. But is that the ultimate goal? If that is the goal, you may be discouraged, or actually you may be devastated in the age we're getting ready to live through. Because you can sacrifice and come and come and bring them and bring them. Sunday school, vacation, Bible school, church every time the doors are open. And they may choose to say, when they get to be 18, 19, 20 years old, I'm out of here. And they're gone. And maybe they'll come back. And maybe they won't. And if it's about having a Christian family, it just all fell apart. What's it about? What's this for? Is it about winning souls for Christ? That's a good goal to have. But is that the main goal? Because if that's the main goal, you might get discouraged in the near future. Is it about having a growing and thriving church or ministry? If so, we're in trouble. And we're going to be disappointed, and we're going to be discouraged, and we're going to be tempted to quit. And we may be tempted to do that because we had the wrong goal. So if those things that I'm mentioning, and those are some pretty significant things, I'm skipping over a bunch of things we know are not the goal, we know it's not significant. But if those goals are not the right goal, then what is the right goal that will sustain us? This is the last thing we're going to look at tonight. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. I couldn't put it any better than this. Paul's writing the Philippians, he's writing from jail, and this is what he says. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There's the goal. Number one, I want you to remember tonight the warning of the coming spiritual ice age. Number two, I want you to remember this. There's a coming spiritual ice age, but number two, to live is Christ. That's why I'm here tonight. I've said this before. If every seat in this place was filled up tonight, I would not have prepared any more than I did to preach this sermon. Because that's not what it's about. I love Marble Hill Baptist Church, but you're not why I'm here. Christ is why I'm here. To live is Christ. And let me say this, if this number that's here tonight were just a few people here tonight, this gets cut in half, guess what? I'm going to prepare the same. If five people show up, I'm going to prepare the same. If no one shows up, I'll be prepared if they do. Why? Because it's about Christ. To live is Christ. Christ is the goal. He is what life is all about. And I make this distinction tonight. I preach this message tonight. For when this happens, listen to me closely. We're going to close in just a minute. I say that, I make this important, such an important distinction tonight, that to live is Christ. Christ is the goal. He is what life is about. Because when you labor and sacrifice as a Christian husband and your wife leaves, and that happens, and I think that's going to happen more and more. Because you see, when you're married and one person says, I'm going to be committed to Christ, and the other person says, I'm going to be committed to Christ, and then one of them changes their mind and says, I'm out of here, that usually ends the marriage. And we're going to see marriages end. Despite labor and sacrifice and faithfulness. When you labor and sacrifice as a Christian husband, when you labor and sacrifice as a Christian wife, and your spouse leaves or falls away, or when you labor and sacrifice as Christian parents, As I said earlier, you bring your kids to church, to Sunday school, to vacation Bible school. You do your best to share the gospel with them, to make sure that they know Christ. And they choose not to believe. Or maybe they say that they believe for a while, but then they disappear. And they make their choice not to follow Christ. What do you do? Or when you labor and sacrifice to make disciples and to see lives transformed, and you invest in people and that person or those people, years of sacrifice and labor and phone calls and conversations and classes and lessons and sermons, and you're pouring in. I'm looking at Justin and Katrina, I'm looking at Jake and Margaret, I'm looking at Brady and Tori, I'm looking at all of our kids' teachers, including adults. When you sacrifice and you labor and you teach and you preach and you pray and you counsel them, and then they say, you know what, forget it, and they walk away. Now what do you do? Quit? Well, if the goal is to win souls for Christ, and if the goal is to make disciples, and the goal is to have a Christian family, you quit. Because it doesn't work. It's futility. All that labor, all that sacrifice, all that effort for nothing. But if to live is Christ, what do? You do nothing different, because it wasn't about them. It's about Christ. What I'm talking about tonight, this is how we put futility and defeat, the ideas of futility and defeat and discouragement, to death. Because you see, I want to serve this church as faithfully, as laboriously, as sacrificially as I can. But at the end of the day, you did not call me to be a Christian. Christ did. And guess what? Even when the seats are empty and people blow this place off, Christ never blows this place off. He's always faithful. And guess what else? He's always deserving of faithfulness. It's not sermons for Him. You're hearing it. This isn't for you. This is for Him. And if you choose not to come next week, I'm going to preach again. And guess what? It's for Him again. It's not for you. What I'm talking about, it may seem like a minor distinction, but it is not. Christ Himself is always faithful to us, and He is always worthy of faithfulness. And those two things will never change. They'll never grow cold. They're red hot. The faithfulness of Christ is red hot. It will never grow cold. And His being worthy of our faithfulness will never grow cold. It will remain red hot even during the spiritual ice age. No matter what other people choose to do. That's our determination. That's our mindset. To live is Christ. I don't want there to be a spiritual ice age. But you mark my words, as a Christian, knowing Christ, knowing to live as Christ, I can say with confidence, bring it on. Because Christ will not waver. His love never grows cold for us. So as we close tonight, two things. Number one, there's a coming spiritual ice age. Unless something drastically changes, be prepared for it. Number two, to live as Christ. He is how we endure to the end. The end of our life or His return. Understand, we're not saved because we endure. We endure because we're saved. Because we have Christ. As we close tonight, I've got a song that's a little bit different that I'm going to lead tonight.